But welcome here, everyone. It's so exciting to see you all here. And you're probably catching on that if you're new here, we've got both of our services here this morning, and it's exciting. It's exciting to see new faces. So welcome to all of you. This morning, we've lit our fourth Advent calendar. We didn't light Advent calendars. We didn't do that. We lit our Advent candle. And Advent is something that Christians around the world celebrate. From dictionary.com, we find that Advent has three different definitions. The first is a coming to into place, to into view, into being, arrival. The second is the coming of Christ into the world. And then the third is this period beginning four Sundays before Christmas, observed in commemoration of the coming of Christ into the world. And so basically, Advent is this celebration of Jesus' first coming, and it's the longing anticipation of his return. It's the realization that Jesus has come, and he has changed our world. For many of us, he's radically transformed our lives. Life is good because Jesus came. But it's also the realization that life is still really hard, and there's a lot of pain and suffering in our world. This isn't any surprise to you guys. It's not a surprise to me. Over the past 2 weeks, I've been in the hospital for several different occasions. Different youths have ended up there. The world isn't as it should be. It isn't full and complete yet. But instead, we see brokenness all around us. I'll repeat what Pastor Dan said before. It's sometimes easier, in the midst of the pain and the suffering that is around us, to be stuck in it, to accept it, to put our heads down, and to push through it all, hoping to come out of it with as little damage as possible. It's as though we put these blinders on and we forget about what is coming. But we know that Jesus is coming again. In Hebrews it says, "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." And so we have Jesus. He has come, and his kingdom is here. His spirit is among us, but his kingdom is also not yet. We live in a tension of here and coming. There's a completion coming. There is a fullness to the kingdom that is on its way, and so we must not forget that. This isn't it. We can't become comfortable with now, but we must long for the return of Jesus. This is when we get to see the kingdom in all of its colors. As we celebrate Advent, we focus in on different gifts that come with the gift of Jesus and how they will play a role in his kingdom. We see what the good news of Jesus means for us, both in the present and in the future. The first week we celebrated hope. We saw that Jesus' birth as a baby and death and resurrection brings us hope now. There's a reason to live, a reason to move forward, and a hope for our lives. But we also have hope for the future. We can place our hope on the fact that Jesus is coming back again, and he's going to establish his kingdom in power, creating a new heaven and a new earth, creating everything new again, redeeming the world. The second week, we celebrated love. We remembered that God displayed his great love for us in the sending of his Son to earth, to live as a human and to die in our place. But we also see that God continues to love us by giving us his Spirit, and that he will return again. But in the meantime, there will be hardships. And we get to grow from that. And that is also a way that he loves us. The third week, we celebrated joy. We relished in the fact that God has given us his Son. And this allows us to be joyful. We're called to be joyful in Jesus, now and for eternity. God is a God of great joy. And this week, we're celebrating, we're enjoying, and we're looking forward to the peace that Jesus gives us. But let's pray before I continue. Jesus, we pray this morning that you would soften our hearts to the gift of peace that you so longingly want to give us. that our world is so desperate for. God, we pray that we would come into this with open hands. We want to meet you here this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'm really excited about the topic of peace because of all the things that I pray for when I pray for people, I always pray for peace. I prayed for peace for myself this morning. Peace. I've come to realize over the last little while that one of the things that people are most longing for in our world is peace. Our coworkers, our friends, our family, they're desperately searching for this. The world wants peace so much because turmoil and strife is exhausting. It leaves you anxious, agitated, leaves you in pain. It divides people. Over the last year, I have spoken with several people, most of them youth. And I talk about them with them about life as they want to end theirs. For so many, a lack of peace in their lives has brought them to a point where the only place they can find peace is through death. According to Time magazine, the amount of kids being hospitalized for thoughts of suicide and attempted suicides has doubled in under a decade. This information is out of the States, but having worked in youth ministry in Canada, I can tell you that we have a similar problem in Canada. Our world is so desperately in need of peace. But the good news is that Jesus came and he brought peace. He offers peace and he is bringing peace to the world. The world needs peace and the world needs Jesus, but for so many, they don't know it yet. But let's look at our teaching passage for the morning and then we might have a better way of showing the world the peace that is available to us. Now, if you have your phone with you or your Bible, we're in Luke 2, verses 1 to 20. And it says this. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor over of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the flocks in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all of the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. The line that I want to focus in on here is, "And on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." This is the line. This is the thing, the moment that the Jewish people had been waiting hundreds of years for. They had just been longing for it. God's promised Savior had come, and he was bringing a kingdom of peace. So let's unpack what that might have looked like. In the Old Testament, the name for peace was shalom. And shalom in the Old Testament signified the salvation that God would bring for his created world. But it also meant fullness or completeness. When something was full of shalom, there was nothing missing. Things were as what they were meant to be, as God would have them. So shalom was used as a greeting to wish wellness and fulfillment on a person's life or on someone's family. But it was also used in prayer, that people would live in unity with each other. It was a prayer against strife. And it was also a prayer for economic stability, that people wouldn't go hungry. This peace only comes through God. This was the hope of the Jews, that there would be a Messiah that would bring a time of shalom. And then there is the Greek word for peace, which was used in the New Testament, which is eirene, which almost always carried a spiritual tone. It really connected with the words such as righteousness, grace, and life. And this means that the term peace in Luke 2 would have carried all of this, because they would have known the term shalom, but they also spoke Greek. And the people of Judaism were waiting. But here is what is going on historically in this moment. The Jews are living under Roman rule, but there's a lot of Greek influence. For roughly 400 years, the Jewish people had been under the power of different people, without land to call their own. They essentially feel as though they are in exile again. They feel the punishment of God, and they long for liberation. While overall there's relative peace because Romans control nearly everything, there's also unrest because of their local ruler. Herod, the king of the Jews, was known as one of the most brutal rulers in the world. He had a great insecurity about him, and so he was always watching his back to make sure that no one would take his throne. He was placed in power by Rome after his father was murdered, and later on in life, because he was worried that his sons would take his throne, he murdered both of them as well. He ordered the murder of many, many people. Having such a low sense of security, Herod decided to make a name for himself by ordering the construction of absolute architectural and engineering masterpieces. He began to rebuild the temple, planning to make it much more magnificent than the original. He wanted to make a mark in history. He also knew that a port would bring in great economic power, and so he just made one. So taxes were outrageously high. There were so many building projects that people would work so hard and give most of their earnings to the government. He had an immense amount of people working for him. Herod was both brilliant in that he was making Jerusalem to be a technical masterpiece, but he was also breaking the backs of the Jewish people. And so most people were starving. Everyone was dirt poor. And there was a lack of peace. And in Jerusalem at the time, there were different groups of people with different relationships with the local government. During the time of Alexander the Great's ruling of the Near East, there was a split within Judaism of how to interact with the ideals of Greeks or Hellenism. Some decided to adapt to the Greek ways, and others buckled down and were much more vigilant in observing the Jewish traditions. And so this gave rise to the following sects. The Pharisees were an ultra-Orthodox group of Jewish people obsessed with being separate from the heathen societies around them, especially the influences of the Greek people. They started as the group of people who fought against the Hellenizers, and their name of Pharisee meant separatist. The goal and the mission of the Pharisee people was to turn all the hearts of Israel back to God so that he would come and rescue them, allowing them to have their own nation again and to be in right relationship with him. The Pharisees would control the synagogue, and this is where a lot of the teaching went on. So they taught all of the people. And then the Sadducees were the holders of wealth and power at the time. They had the priestly duties. They had major control over the temple, and this is where all of the sacrifices happened. And they largely strayed away from tradition. They didn't believe in a resurrection or in spirits or in angels. Instead, they embraced Hellenism or Greek ideals, and largely they were seen as people who had become liberal and strayed away from Judaism. But then there were the Essenes, and these were next-level Pharisees, and we don't hear too much about them, but they lived away from society largely and lived celibate lives. They lived in caves, and they believed that they were the chosen ones. They were living completely separate from all of society. They gave themselves to fasting, to prayer, to studying scripture and ceremonial cleanses. These people were next level. And they believed that they were the true Israel, the people who would receive the Messiah. You also had the scribes who wrote down the scriptures, and because they knew the scriptures so well, they did a lot of the teaching. They were largely associated with the Pharisees. And then the Herodians were a group of people who believed that the best option for Israel was to remain under the power of Herod and his empire, because they already had peace. And then we have everyone else in society, largely lost, most of them poor and starving and not knowing where to go. They were much like sheep without a shepherd. And look at who God sends his angel to. It wasn't the Pharisees who had worked so hard to gain the approval of God, to get every little detail right. And it wasn't the Essenes who left all of society to make sure that they got nothing wrong and believed that they were the ones who would receive the Messiah. And it wasn't the Sadducees who had all the power and the wealth to get a movement going. But instead it was the shepherds. And the shepherds of this time are outcasts. They're not even the common people. They live on the outside of the city, and they're seen as unclean. And because they're unclean, they can't keep up with the temple rituals and religious practices, and so they're further outcasted. These are the bottom of the barrel. They're peasants. They're so poor because of the outrageous taxation, so they can't even afford to have their own sheep. They just work for other people. And these are the people who God decides to announce the birth of Jesus to, the Prince of Peace. And this is so ironic, because the Pharisees and the Essenes believe that they are in right relationship with God, and so we would think that he would come to them. The Sadducees believe that they are creating peace by mixing with the cultures around them, by working alongside their Greek neighbors. And the Herodians believe that they already have peace, as Rome has brought a peace that hadn't been known before. In fact, Caesar Augustus, the ruler of the Roman Empire of the time, had a name referring to Octavian, which meant the divine savior, the Lord, the one through whom peace comes to the world. And so this angelic announcement tells us that the peace of God is coming and has come to people we wouldn't think of. And his peace is so much greater than what the best of the world can offer. This flies right in the face of Caesar. Even as all of the enemies of the empire are conquered, nothing can compare to the peace that this little baby will bring. And his peace will rest upon those whom God favors. And so we'd see as Jesus goes about his ministry, he brings about different kinds of peace. We see that he brings tangible peace by feeding the hungry and healing the sick. He also brings peace by reaching across the gaps to different people. The Roman soldier, the Samaritan woman, the tax collector. But this morning, I want to focus in on three ways that Jesus brings us peace and why it's such a gift for us this Christmas season. The first kind of peace that we can receive this Christmas is peace with God. He extended that peace to us when he gave up his son to die and he rose again. Romans 5 verses 8 to 10 says this, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? It says that we were enemies of God, and that means that things weren't peaceful. And if you think about it, and who is really all-powerful, and who is really able to impact your life, it should be God that we're concerned about having peace with. But we get so distracted with other things. But this is the God who started everything. He's the one who placed every star in its place, who set every temperature as it is, who gave us the exact amount of moisture that our planet needs to survive, who placed every atom and molecule in place just so that we could be here. This is the God that we want peace with. In Micah chapter 2, God says, God lays out his heart for the wicked, and it doesn't sound peaceful. It says, woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. At morning's light, they carry it out because it is in their power to do it. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them. They defraud people of their homes. They rob them of their inheritance. Therefore, the Lord says, I am planning disaster against this people, from which you cannot save yourselves. You will no longer walk proudly, for it will be a time of calamity. He also says in verses 8 to 10, lately my people have risen up like an enemy. You strip off the rich robe from those who pass by without a care, like men returning from battle. You drive the women of my people from their pleasant homes. You take away my blessing from their children forever. Get up, go away, for this is not your resting place, because it is defiled, it's ruined beyond all remedy. And so as sinful people, we've separated ourselves from God, and we've created unrest between us and him. We did not have this. We do not have this deep peace that we once had with God in the garden. Instead, it's God calling us out in the wilderness, us coming to him, and then leaving again in this cycle. But God sends his son, and that son, Jesus, gives himself up for us. He walks willingly like a sheep to the slaughterhouse so that we might have peace with him. And it's right here for us. We can accept this peace with God, and it's the best gift. Last week, Pastor Dan mentioned that our whole purpose in life was to enjoy God and glorify him forever. And part of that enjoying is our peaceful relationship with him. The moments that I'm at most peace is when I am in the presence of God, and this wave of God's peace just washes over me. And there might be unrest and there might be violent words all around me, but I am at peace because God is at peace with me. And this is the only thing that truly matters. And he gives me the Holy Spirit. And this is an always present presence of peace. It's something that the world would sit in mile-long lineups for if they knew about it. But instead, for so many, they believe that buying gifts for their families on Black Friday will be more peaceful. But if you watch the video, it's nothing like that. And so we have a completeness. We're in right relationship with God if we accept his gift and we follow him. But we have a further completeness, a greater wholeness that is coming when we will see Jesus face to face. And when we have peace with God, he also gives us another peace that we can call upon, and that is inner peace, peace within our being. And this goes along with having the Holy Spirit in us. Peace is one of the many fruits of the Holy Spirit, and it sets us apart from others that don't have the Holy Spirit. The gift of inner peace is so highly sought after in our culture right now. People spend thousands of dollars on vacation so that they can escape their normal lives in pursuit of peace. But their craziness follows them to Mexico. Their craziness follows them to Hawaii. People spend money on yoga sessions, on meditations and essential oils. People go out to cabins in the summer, hoping to find peace in the wilderness. But little do they realize is that their self follows them out into the wilderness. It's Jesus who brings peace in the wilderness, not the wilderness. And we also know that there's a great deal of people encountering anxiety right now and inner battles. Over the last years, I have talked with many students about depression and thoughts of suicide and visited several in the hospital. Last week, on the last day of youth group, we talked about peace, and I asked them if they could use some peace in their lives right now. If someone was to go up to them and say, "Hey, do you want some free peace? Would you take it?" Every single hand went up. And it's because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we can have life. And this gives us the Spirit. And what does the Spirit bring? Peace. And this is one of those present and still coming gifts. Because Christians are still going to struggle with anxiety. Inner battles are still going to happen. But Jesus is present, and we can always lean into him during these times. This is the gift that he gives us now. 1 Peter 5, verse 7 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he might lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." And Colossians 3, verse 15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful." Christ offers us peace within our souls, but we have to submit our worries and anxieties onto him. We may wonder why we are so stressed, why we are so worried, why we are so anxious. But how much time did we spend that day in his presence? Because the reality is, the question might be, do we have enough time for peace? That might be the bigger question. Because the gift of peace is available to us. God doesn't offer us a spirit of fear. He offers us peace if we will seek it. And it's attractive to the world. Who do you like being around at work? Is it the one who is worried and pessimistic and anxious and grumpy? Or is it the one who seems to be relaxed and positive, poised and focused? These are the people that attract people because they're at peace. And the world wants this, and we have it. And the last kind of peace that we will explore this morning is peace with one another. And this is one that I think most people like the idea of, but it comes with a great cost. As Christians, we must look to Jesus' example. The gift of peace that Jesus gives us comes with a cost, but we're called to give it away to others who may not have it. In Hebrews 12, verse 14, it says, "Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." And 1 Peter 3, verse 9 to 11 says, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it." And finally, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 15 says, "Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else." As believers, we're called to take the peace that God has given us with himself and the peace that he has given us within and to give it to those around us. There's always someone who pays for peace. It's never free. Someone receives the pain of conflict in creating peace. But we see Jesus, who was pained by our rejection of him, pained by the way that we treat each other, pained by the way that we treat ourselves. his creation. He takes that pain on the cross, and he pays the ultimate sacrifice, allowing us to have peace with him. And so we are to do likewise with those around us. And we can only do this because we have peace with God and peace within. It's a 1-2-3 step. If you try to create peace without the peace of God, you'll burn yourself out. You can only give away what you already have. This comes with the Holy Spirit. And so, as we go out into the world looking like our Father, pursuing peace, being peacemakers, we may be some of the only peace that our neighbors will ever experience. We may be the only ones who are different in the way that we speak in the office. And it brings life. And while the world is out buying Christmas gifts for family members they might actually avoid all year long, my assumption is that they would much rather receive peace within their family. The kids of the world may want a new Xbox, but what they really want and what they really need is peace between their parents. Your brother or your sister, mom or dad may appreciate the gift that you're giving them, but peace within the family is something that I am certain they are thinking much more about throughout the year. This is the gift that will actually last and make an impact. The TV that you're buying someone is going to last 2 years. And these things are good, but peace is the ultimate gift. And it might be painful and it might be hard to pursue. This gift of peace comes with a cost, but it also came at a cost when Jesus gave it to us. This gift of peace allows us to turn to our neighbor, our friends, and our family, and to extend it to them, even though they might not actually deserve it, like we didn't. And so for me, I sometimes like holding on to conflict. It feels better. If I remain bitter with someone, then I can continue to react to the pain they inflict on me, and I'm in control. If I keep control of the situation, it feels like I have power. And I can inflict pain on them as they inflict pain on me. But Jesus shows up to shepherds who are sinful, unclean. They're not zealous or passionate about living godly like the Pharisees were. It's the least thing on their mind. They're known as being very brash. And I'm sure that God was deeply grieved and pained by the way that they lived. But the angel appears to them and declares God's gift of peace to them. So Jesus is calling us this Christmas that we would receive his peace, and that we would give up our control and instead pursue it. It's what we're all deep down longing for, and it's the gift that lasts so much longer than any other gift we can give this Christmas. And so I encourage you, if you are feeling like you are not at peace with Jesus this season, that you would pray about that and welcome the peace that he extends to you into your hearts. Welcome the peace within yourself that the Holy Spirit provides, and then go out and give the greatest gift that you can give someone, which is peace. And it may come at a major price to you, but it'll be eternally significant. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray this morning that we would be people who would pursue peace. I pray that we would long for this. I pray that you would bring peace to our city and peace to our church. I pray all of this in your name. Amen.